You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Amen. Did you hear that last line she just said? She said, "I'm so glad what? We did that." I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider jumping into a small group if you're not a part of a group already, because really, small group ministry is where the church gets to really be the church. And so today's a special day because we are finishing up our six-week summer series called Plumb Lines. And basically, these past 6 weeks, we've been going over six convictions that keep our church aligned with the heart of God. And we're finishing with this one plumb line called Discipleship Happens in Relationship. I want you to hear that, discipleship. If you're new to church, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is simply this. We define it this way at City Light Church. A disciple is someone who loves Christ supremely, meaning Jesus is the chief object of their affections. A disciple loves Christ supremely. More than anything else, you love Christ. In fact, Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you need to deny yourself. You love Christ supremely. And then he said, you need to take up the cross. And so a disciple doesn't just love Christ supremely. A disciple will live for Christ sacrificially. You're probably not going to die for your faith, but you can make sacrifices for your faith. And that's what part of being a disciple is. It's making daily, regular sacrifice, which can be really hard. And so I need people in my life encouraging me toward, hey, Matt, you need to love Christ supremely, but not just that, not just deny yourself and love Christ supremely, but you need to live for Christ sacrificially. You need to take up the cross. And then last, the third aspect of being a disciple, Jesus ends with this. He says, follow after me. A third part of being a disciple is leading strategically, pouring into others, sharing your faith so others can receive your faith so that, like we just sung, they too will spend eternity in heaven. No more tears, no more pain at the feet of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And we believe here at City Light Church that the best way to grow in your discipleship is through personal relationship. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you're like, something just feels a little bit off? You know what I'm saying? Like everything looks maybe really good on the surface, but deep down inside, you're like, something is missing. I can't put my finger on it, but something's missing. I remember walking into the Cairo coffee shop at our first soft launch, and it was awesome. Like everything was perfect. You know, the lighting was perfect. The espresso was dialed in. But I just kind of felt like something's missing. Like, what's missing in here? Something's missing. It's awesome. And then it hit me. There's no music playing. Like, who wants a coffee shop with no music? You know, it was quiet. As nice as it was, it felt a little sterile. It felt a little cold. It looked right. It smelled right, but it didn't feel right. Something was missing. And church, let me just say this. That's the ache that many people, maybe even you, feel when you come into church on Sunday. You come here, you sing, and you sit, and you listen, and maybe you serve. You're going through all the right motions, and those are really good things, but sometimes there's something missing. Your spiritual life still seems a little bit flat, and the thing missing is what we're talking about today, real relational discipleship. What I mean by that is life on life. Truth in love. It's kind of like a walk with me faith. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to, Galatians chapter 6 talks about, I'm going to bear your burdens. I'm going to uphold you. One of the coolest things for me was a couple weeks ago when I was able to attend the funeral of one of our small group leaders' father. Wasn't a great thing for them that day, but it was great for me to just witness the love that we have within this church family and specifically within their small group community. because they had the funeral, I think it was like on a Thursday afternoon at 1 o'clock, which isn't typically like the most convenient time for a funeral, but that's when they had to have it. And I'm looking around Cumbie Funeral Home and at that little chapel where they had the service to celebrate the life. And I'm looking around, I'm like, small group, they're in their small group, they're in their small group, they're in their small group, they're, everybody was there. And then after the small group, like I didn't have to worry about a thing. Like the whole small group like just pounded them and their entire family with food. How does that happen? Because of real life relationship, life on life, truth and love, a walk with me faith that changes people. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to first, oh man, that's tough. Hold up. Start over. Ah, so much better. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of our sermon today is Shared Lives, Change Lives. Don't forget that. Shared lives. Shared lives, change lives. In my opinion, outside of Jesus, there was probably nobody more intentional in their disciple-making strategy than the Apostle Paul. If you're new to church, the Apostle Paul, he was quite the guy. Like 50% of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters. He planted dozens of churches that were probably what I would consider to be the backbone of the Christian church. He provided clarity on key doctrines like salvation by grace. He talked about the role of the church, spiritual gifts, justification by faith. He talked about a lot of theological truths that are necessary to our understanding as we seek to grow in our discipleship, because really a strong theology should result in orthodoxy, meaning a strong theology should cause you to worship. And Paul wrote a lot of good things about theology. But here's the part of Paul's life that I would say people often miss when they think about Paul. Paul wasn't just a Sunday morning preacher. Paul was an everyday disciple maker. He poured into young men, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Epaphras, and more. If you study the book of Acts, you will see the Apostle Paul, he was living in other people's homes for a season. He was traveling in groups of people. He led churches, and here's the point. He did it all through relationship. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get, I would say it's a front row seat. Really, it's a front row seat how you and I really can leverage relationships for the purpose of discipleship. But before we just kind of dive into the text, I got to give you some context, because really understanding a little bit of the backstory helps us kind of understand what Paul's writing and why he's writing in chapter 2. You see, this church, the book is 1 Thessalonians, they were located in a place called Thessaloniki. It was a really young church. It was a baby church. They were about a year old. Paul, Timothy, and Silas had just planted this church, and they did it right after they were run out of a town called Philippi. And reason why they were run out of Philippi is because they were being faithful to the Lord. Listen, sometimes when you're faithful to the Lord, the enemy doesn't like that, and you're going to be persecuted for your faith. And so they're in Philippi. They're planting this church. They're promoting the gospel. They're run out of Philippi, really, to save their own life. And they end up in this town called Thessaloniki or Thessalonica. That's what we call it today. And when they arrive there, the same thing happens. Isn't that frustrating? Like, man, I'm just serving the Lord. I'm sacrificing for the Lord. And every time I try to maybe serve the Lord or live in community or start living like a disciple and giving of my first fruits, and now all of a sudden, like, I'm being attacked. Well, listen, that's the Apostle Paul. He's experiencing persecution. He's being publicly shamed. He's nearly killed. Why? Here's why: because the gospel is an offense. And Thessalonica was a dark place. It was a port city. If you go to the back of your Bible, you find that little map thing. If you're bored, just go to the map, man. Find Thessalonica. It was a port city. And anytime you had a port city in the first century, basically, it was typically a place that was filled with hedonism and greed, idol worship, intellectual pride. It was kind of like maybe like Vegas meets Wall Street meets college campus. Like, that was Thessalonica. And eventually, Paul and his team, they were forced to run out of that city, but their hearts never left that city. So what Paul is doing here, just so you know, he's kind of checking in. And what I want you to really see this morning is when he's checking in with these people, he doesn't send them a sermon. He doesn't send them a sermon podcast. No, what does he do? He sends a person. He sends a person. Why a person? Because discipleship doesn't happen from a distance. Get that. It happens in relationship. And when Timothy returns to Paul, he brings Paul good news because he lets Paul know that this young church, it's although it's living in this hostile environment and they hate the gospel, like, the church is thriving. So Paul writes this letter to encourage, to affirm, and then in chapter 2, to defend, because Paul's being slandered, his character's under fire. But what I love about Paul is he's not really upset. He basically kind of just somewhat defends his integrity, and he says, "You know how I lived among you. I didn't just preach at you. I shared my life with you." And church, listen, that's what real life discipleship looks like. It's not just a Sunday sermon. It's not just going to a study. It's life on life, truth in love, walk with me kind of ministry. So again, if you just remember one thing from today, it's this: discipleship happens in relationship. If you want the people in your life to grow, if you want your kid to grow, if you want your roommate to grow, if you want your friend to grow, if you want your coworker to grow, Paul's going to show us you don't need to be a pastor. You just need to be willing to do four things. I'm going to give you the sermon right now. Here it is. You need to show up, meaning you need to be present even when it's hard. You need to speak up. You need to say the hard and holy things. You need to soften up and offer gentleness and genuine affection. And you need to step up. You need to take responsibility with faithfulness and grit. So let's walk through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I want to live in a relationship, number one, I must show up. If I want to live in a relationship for the purpose of discipleship so I can see my roommate grow or my coworker grow or my kid to grow or my spouse to grow, I must show up, meaning I must be present. You know, the average person spends over 6 hours on their screen daily. You want to make a disciple, you need to be present, even when it's hard. Let me just say that most of you, I'm looking around the room, you don't strike me as a UFC type of crowd. You just don't. But I got to show you something. Last week's UFC featherweight fight between two guys, Steven Nujan and Muhammad Yawa, I think his name is. Yawa was knocked down 6 times in the first 2 rounds. In the second round, you can see it there. He takes just a brutal, like, kick to the eye, and it was like the hard part of the foot. Well, you weren't supposed to go there yet because some people can't handle that. Follow me. I am sorry. Some of you never wanted to see that. It's not my fault. Blame her. But now you saw it, so just put it up there. They saw it. Nobody threw up. We're good. We're good. But look at that dude's eye. Go back to it. They already saw it. You blew it. You blew it. I'm just teasing. Thank you, Brooke. You're doing a great job. Like, who'd want to do that job? Like, you screw up once and the pastor calls attention to you, you know? But man, like, look at that. Here's the crazy part. The dude wanted to go back into the ring. Already, he's trying to schedule another fight. All right, you can get rid of it now. Here's the point. The guy is willing to take blows, maybe even risk his life. Why? Because there's a prize at stake. And listen, that's the mindset of the Apostle Paul when it comes to discipleship. Notice what he says, verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know," and let me just stop there, because notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, after we suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, we tapped out of ministry. I'm done. Or we stopped seeking to make disciples, or we decided to protect ourselves from risk, so we ran. No, he doesn't say that. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, we had, this is crazy, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So here's the lesson. Paul didn't run from hardship. The Christian life is what? Hard. He didn't run from hardship. He walked into it with courage. Not because he was a spiritual superhero. It's because he had dependence upon his God. It's in the valleys, not in the victories, where your life preaches the loudest. Remember that. Your life preaches the loudest, not in the victory, not when life is sugar and spice and everything nice. No, it's in the valleys. People are watching you when you're at your lowest, when you receive the dreadful diagnosis, when your kid walks away from the faith, when you lose your job, when your prayer remains unanswered. When they see you walk with Jesus, when you're in the valley, when they see that it's a real relationship, it's not an accessory, it's not an add-on, when they see that it, like, the Sunday thing in your life is the main thing of your life, here's what people do. Here's what I find people do. They actually lean into that relationship. They lean into it because, like, you have something I don't have. I want to be that. I don't want to struggle with depression. I need help. And they look at you and they're like, wow, for some reason, despite the adversity, they're still living joyfully. So here's the thing that you and I have to do, what we have to commit to if we want to see people in our church family grow in their discipleship, and that's all of us. None of us are done growing. Here's what we have to do. We have to be present in people's lives even when life is messy. Listen, discipleship isn't clean. It's the most meaningful ministry usually happens in the middle of the mess. So here's the takeaway. What's the takeaway? Write this down. God doesn't need perfect people. Amen? So, I guess most of the room thinks they're perfect. Does God need perfect people? No, we don't have to be perfect. Isn't that relieving? I don't have to be perfect. Because the one who went to the cross was perfect for me, right? So write this down. God doesn't need perfect people. He uses faithful ones who show up when it's hard. He just uses the faithful. He doesn't need perfect people. He needs someone who's faithful. He uses faithful ones who show up when it's hard. Discipleship happens in relationship. So show up, be a part of people's lives. And then number 2, speak up. Speak up. Speak up. Say the hard and holy things. Now let's be honest. We all need someone in our life who tells us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear, right? Isn't that true? So think back to the great coach you've had. Maybe it's high school, maybe it's middle school, maybe it's AAU, whatever. Listen, they weren't just yelling to hear themselves yell, "Can I get an amen, Coach Carter?" No, they're not yelling to hear themselves yell. They're calling you. Really, I would say this. They're calling something out of you. That's what they're doing. They're calling you to something more. They see the potential, and they're not afraid to challenge you to live up to it. So they're honest and they're direct, and sometimes they were hard on you, but it was a holy kind of hard. And listen, that's exactly what Paul is modeling in this passage. By the time Paul writes this letter, his ministry is completely under attack. They're attacking his authority. They're attacking his motives. They're attacking his integrity. Have you ever been attacked that way? Like when people, like you're just doing the right thing. I mean, think about Paul. He was run out of a town, nearly killed. He goes to the next town, he's nearly killed. And the people that he's ministering to, that he's loving on, are now attacking him. Put yourself in that position. Like, what are you going to do? Well, here's what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't swing back. He doesn't, what's the word? What do my kids say? He doesn't start throwing shade. Okay? So relevant with all the young kids. Oh. Doesn't do that. He defends his ministry not with pride, but with truth and clarity. And what he does is he models what discipleship in relationship really looks like. You speak up even when it's misunderstood, and you speak up because you care too much to remain silent. Did you hear that? You speak up even when it's misunderstood, and you speak up because you care too much to stay silent. Look at verses 3-6. I'll read them real quick. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed, God is my witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So really what's going on there, Paul is highlighting two things. This is really important. You might want to write this down. Paul's highlighting two things when it comes to our communication in our discipleship. This is what holy speech should look like in your discipleship. Like, you want to help people in your life, it requires two things. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Honesty is more than not lying. Honesty is like speaking the truth. He says our appeal, if you look at verse 3, he says our appeal does not spring from error. In other words, he's saying, we told you the truth. I told you the truth. And basically he's saying discipleship is not opinion sharing. It's not venting sessions. Small groups aren't venting sessions or positive vibes, okay? It's rooted in God's word. And Paul, if you look at verse 4, he didn't shrink back from saying hard things to people he was discipling. Verse 4 says, "So we speak," he says it, "not to please man, but to please God." Now listen, I say this lovingly. Take no offense at this. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to explain God's word to you. If you're in a discipleship relationship and you never talk about sin or repentance or obedience or confession, you're not making disciples, you're just making friends. I'm not trying to be offensive. Discipleship is way different than friendship. I can talk to any person about how bad the Panthers are going to be again this season. I can talk to any person about the weather. Really, about my parenting. About the incredible new coffee shop that's in town. If you're not talking about sin, repentance, if there's a lack of confession, you're making friends and not disciples. So speaking up requires speaking the truth. Second thing, it requires speaking with integrity. And that's the second thing we see right in this passage. He says, if you catch it, it's like in verses 5 and 6, he says, that his ministry didn't come from, he says, impurity or deceit. Basically, he's saying this: my words match my walk. That's really important in discipleship. My words match my walk. Meaning, in discipleship, here's what we must remember. People don't just need your words. It's easy to talk at people. You should do this, you should do this, you should do this, be this way, be this way. No, people don't just need your words. They need your example. I've said this many times. Discipleship is more often caught than taught. So, if you're like, man, I just want to impact my kid. I want to impact my coworker. I want to make disciples of that person on my team. Well, you need to really speak truth and live it out. So what's the takeaway? Write this down. If I truly love someone, here's the takeaway. If I truly love someone, I won't stay silent. I will speak the hard and holy things in love. That's the takeaway. If I truly love someone, I will not stay silent. Too many of us in the Christian life, when we have a chance to really speak into people's lives, we stay silent out of fear of, we don't want to offend someone, but if you speak the truth in love, and if they know that you're actually for them, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, and you're living life with them, they're probably going to receive it if you communicate it in a loving way. So, if I truly love someone, I won't stay silent. I'll speak the hard and holy things in love. And really, discipleship means loving someone enough to say, hey, that's not okay. Hey, you're drifting in your walk. Hey, I think God is calling you to something more. I want to hear that kind of stuff. Discipleship happens in a relationship. If I want people in my life to grow, I must show up. I must speak up. Number three, soften up. Soften up. Offer gentleness and genuine affection. I remember our youngest son, Judah. He was born premature. Spent the first 10 days of his life in the NICU, hooked up to machines. On day two of his life, he had a spinal tap. And, you know, as a parent, that's terrifying. Every beep, every wire, every procedure, you're just like, there's this tension. You're just on edge the whole time. You see your baby suffering. And then walks in this nurse. This nurse walks in, and he's got like these tatted up sleeves, and he's got these ear gouges. You know what I'm talking about? Like those huge like loop things in their ears. And honestly, he looked a lot like our worship leader, Jake. I had to get that in there, man. I didn't like it. But here's what happened. Remember this guy? He was the kindest. She doesn't even remember him. I guess I was the only judgmental person in the marriage. But this guy, he was the kindest. He was the gentlest. He was probably the calmest nurse in the whole place. His demeanor, his tone, I remember just his clarity. Miriam apparently remembers it really well. But I just remember he had this calming presence about him. He set me at ease in a dark valley that we were walking through. That's the power of gentleness. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Look what he says, verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you. And then notice the description he says. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now listen, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, I wouldn't consider the Apostle Paul a soft guy. Like disc profile, if you know the disc profile, he's probably a high D. Myers-Briggs, ENTJ, meaning he's the commander. Enneagram type 3, he's an achiever. I mean, this guy, he planted churches, he confronted false teachers, he endured beatings, he kept moving, but He says here, what does he say? He says, we were what? Gentle. Like who? A mother. Think about that. Never too busy. Think about moms. Others focused. Serving when sick. Compassionate in the pain. Always giving physically, emotionally, spiritually. And listen, that wasn't just an emotional sentiment. It was a deep sacrificial care. How do we know that? Look at verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. Paul gave them the gospel and he gave them himself. He gave them truth and he gave them time. He gave them teaching and he gave them his presence. And that's what real discipleship requires. Most of us, listen, we're naturally wired in one direction. Some of you are really strong with care, but you're soft on calling people to grow. And some of you are really strong with truth, but you lack warmth and you lack patience and you lack gentleness. But if you want to disciple like Paul, you've got to do both. And the secret is found in this phrase. He says, you had become, did you catch it? Very dear to us. That's important. You'd become very dear to us. The more, listen, here's what I concluded as I was thinking about that. The more I love people, the more I have a genuine affection for the people in my life, an unconditional love that scripture calls me to, just like my Savior, the more I have an unconditional love for people, the more likely I will step into their life. The more likely I will care for them, both physically and spiritually. And that's why we need relationships, people close enough to ask us hard questions. Questions like, hey, how are you doing in your spiritual disciplines? You need someone asking you that. I need someone asking me that. I need someone. You need someone asking you, hey, are you using your gifts to serve others? Why haven't you been consistently attending church? When was the last time you shared the gospel? Those are all healthy questions that you and I, if we're Christians, should be comfortable with people asking us. Don't ask me how I'm using my spiritual gifts. Don't ask me if I'm being a good steward with my time, my talent, my treasure, and if I'm giving them my first fruits. Like, we don't like those kind of questions. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? But when you love people, and when people become dear to you, you're going to be able to speak in. That's spiritual friendship. That's discipleship in action. So what's the takeaway? Write this down. I need to give people the truth, and I must give them myself. That's the takeaway. I need to give people the truth, and I must give them myself. That's discipleship. That's what changes lives. If I want the people in my life to grow, I must show up, I must speak up, I must soften up, and then last but not least, I must step up. I must step up. I must lead with grit, and I must lead with grace. You guys know I really like basketball. In my opinion, the greatest MVP speech that was ever given, it was by Kevin Durant. Now, if you've seen it, you remember it. He's standing there. He's holding the MVP trophy in his hand, and he turns to his mom. Remember what he says to his mom? He says, Mom, you're what? You're the real MVP. Why was she the real MVP? Because she worked two jobs, got him to school, paid the bills, made the meals, showed up at the games, got him the training. She never made excuses. She gave everything that she had for him. That is grit and that is grace, isn't it? And here's the point. If you and I, if we want to impact people so that they can grow and accomplish greatness, great things, greatness in their walk with Jesus, it requires two things. It requires grit. Showing up when it's hard. And it requires grace. Walking with them when it's messy. And that's what Paul did. Look at verse 9. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel. Listen, Paul wasn't like a free loading church consumer. I mean, this guy was a faithful spiritual contributor. He didn't ask others to sacrifice while he coasted. He shared the weight of ministry. He labored with his hands and heart, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He was all in. So write this down. Real discipleship is more often a grind than it is glamour. Know that going in. Relationships are messy. Real discipleship is more often a grind than it is glamour. It's gritty. And it's grace. Look at verse 10. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Even though Paul was, you know, again, he was one of the greatest theologians and communicators of all time, what we're seeing here is the power of his ministry, the effects of his ministry, didn't just come through his preaching. Basically, he's saying it came from how he walked with people. He describes himself as a present father, not a distant preacher. Look at three words I want to call your attention to in that passage. Verse 12, it says he exhorted. That's an important word that you might want to highlight if you really want to impact people and step into their life and lead with grit and grace. He exhorted. Basically, exhorted is he called out and coached up. He didn't just call people out. You can't just address, hey, here's what's wrong with you. No, he called them out and coached them up. He exhorted them. And then he didn't just exhort them. It says he encouraged. You see it? Meaning he comforted and built up. He put his arms around them. "I see something in you. I noticed how you responded in that situation. I noticed how you started serving in the church." He just encouraged. Like, he noticed people. And then he charged. He says, "I charge you." He challenged them. He's like, hey, I'm challenging you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what he says. "I challenged you." He fired them up like a coach. Walk worthy. You got one life to live. Give it to Jesus. Exhorted, encouraged, charged. That's spiritual leadership. And that's how you will grow and how others will grow. When you have people in your life who are exhorting you, encouraging you, and charging you, you're going to grow. And you're going to help others grow when you're exhorting, encouraging, and charging. But here's the catch. It's difficult to live this kind of discipleship by just coming to church on Sunday morning. This kind of spiritual investment, I've been doing this for a long time, guys. I've been in ministry since 2001. Now, I know I only look like I'm 32. Some of you are shocked. But spiritual investment requires life-on-life consistency. You need to have shared meals, honest conversations, praying with each other, applying God's word together, being known and loved. And listen, that's the goal of small group life. It's where discipleship moves from the stage to a little circle. It goes from the pulpit to your couch, all right? And that's what we want for all of you. You will never be discipled through a program or a platform. It happens through a person. People who will show up, speak up, soften up, and step up. So here's the takeaway. Discipleship isn't a podcast or a pulpit. It's personal investment. That's what you might want to write down. Discipleship isn't a podcast. We're going to do it, but I kind of don't want to do it. We're going to start recording our sermon soon and our worship service. But it's like, man, sitting at home watching church in your PJs, that's not church. It's not worship. Now, you can get something out of it. Listen, discipleship and worship, it's not a podcast or a pulpit. It's personal investment. It's walking with people over time to the point of exhaustion. It involves discipline. It involves commitment. It's going to be messy. It's going to require forgiveness and spiritual toughness. There's going to be late nights and early mornings, and there's going to be counseling and crying and encouraging and edifying and listening and leading, all the things. But that's what stepping up looks like. So City Light Church, if we want to be a church that grows in our discipleship, if you want to grow in your discipleship, it's not going to come through a strategy. It's just going to come through people stepping into relationship with grit and grace. It's going to require you stepping into relationship. So here's the truth we've seen on every page of 1 Thessalonians 2. Discipleship doesn't happen in rows. It happens in relationships. It's not by just being in the crowd. You got to get in a small circle. It's not just on Sunday. It's throughout the week. Think about it this way. Sunday is the lecture. Small group is the lab. Remember in college, we're getting ready to go back to school. Remember when you're in college, adults, or those guys, you're getting ready to get back into school, you know, and you had the lecture, and they gave you all the information. And then they would also give you like 3 days of lectures and 2 days where you just go into the lab and you'd work it all out. That's what small groups are. So if you want to grow or help others to grow or just dive into Christian community, we're opening up our small group registration. If you're interested in getting in a group, just grab your phone right now. There's that little sticker on the seat in front of you. Just tap that little sticker. Find small groups. I haven't even used this thing yet, so I don't even know what it does. I'm just trusting that it works. And that's faith. And I'm going to start another sermon right now. No, not really. Now listen, grab your phone. Touch the sticker. Find small groups. Sign up for a group. If for some reason, after you try to sign up for a group, it might say, hey, your next step is discover City Light. The only reason why we do that is because we want you to, this is kind of why we do small groups. This is like the why sermon, why you should be in a group. In our Discover City Light class, we're going to talk about what groups look like. It's a little more practical. We'll just kind of walk you through it, and you'll realize, hey, I definitely want to be in a group. Does that make sense? So the big takeaway is this. If you want to get in group and you haven't yet attended City Light, Discover City Light, it doesn't obligate you to joining the church. I promise you, it doesn't. We just want to have a meal with you, explain our small groups a little bit more so you can understand them in a greater way. And we would love to get you in a group, in a family, where you can experience life on life. Why? Because discipleship happens in relationship. So let's stand together. Let's worship together.